Galatians chapter 5 now. We're down at verse number 25 in our studies today. And that's the idea. If we live by the Spirit, let us so walk in the Spirit. The book of Galatians is dealing with the difference of the old law and the new law of Christ. And the new law of Christ is represented by the idea that the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into the right ways of the Lord today. And so as a result, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk in that Spirit. Let's show the way of life. You know, you have an expression in our day and time, walk that walk. When we walk that walk, we know what takes place, don't we? We have nobody that says it's not right. We find ourselves walking that walk of honesty and truth and fair play and goodwill and love for our fellow man and service to our fellow man. When we do that, we don't have to tell them, I love you, I care about you, I want to serve you, do we? When we do that, we actually demonstrate it. We show that our commitment is a part of that in life. I've had an article that I'm writing, and Lord willing, it'll appear in next week's bulletin, and it'll be on a chart form later on as well, and everything, on the subject of commitment. Commitment is all over what we're talking about today, the household of faith. Because commitment is a part of something that's described as much as it is defined. To be sure, there is a proper definition for commitment. But descriptions of it are much, much better. We understand them because, again, it's that walk that we walk. The commitment is a walk of life. It's a way of life that we love. It's a way of life to which we are obligated. It's a way of life that we make a way to do it because we feel a commitment to. And if we have a commitment to the Lord, what do we have to get in our way ever? If we're committed to the Lord, we'll be thinking about Him, praying to Him, calling upon Him. We'll be people enjoying His presence, enjoying the hope that we see in Him. We'll be people who are afraid of those things that take us away from Him. We'll be people praying about those things that remove us from the presence of the Lord because we're committed to Him. And in that commitment, we want to be around Him all the time. We want to be a part of His thoughts all the time. We want to be a part of His life and His way of doing. We want to walk that walk when we're committed. When we're committed in a marriage, what happens? Well, we have a faithfulness in that marriage. We have a commitment in that marriage. We have a hope in that marriage. We have service rendered in that marriage. We have a way of serving, doing beyond what is required of us. We don't ask the question, how much love can I give you? How much care can I give you? How much concern can I show for you? Not when we're committed in a marriage. We find it to be a natural growth and a natural thing about the way that we live and do. Isn't that the way that we ought to serve the church of our Lord? The way we would serve the Lord Himself? It's His body, the church. It's the household of faith we'll find here in these passages today. And how should we behave? How should we do? We should love the household of faith and love the people of the household of faith. But more especially, if we don't have that, if we don't have the kind of love that we ought to have one with another, and we don't grow in that love we have for one another, we do have the head of this household, and we have His love unfailing. We have His love that is proper for us. We have His love that is true to us. We have His love that is ever serving and ever present for us. The love of the Lord is a wonderful thing for us to realize. Sometimes we do not realize what we have. An old story is told about the founder of the community, at least his name, Mr. J.W. Bates. He was a Methodist preacher, and he traveled and did various things as well as a conductor on the railroad when he came through this area about 1852. And so along the way, there was a name of this community, Batesville 40. But there's a famous old story about Mr. Bates. Mr. Bates was asked to come do a wedding, conduct a ceremony in Memphis, Tennessee. In the day and time when Tallahatchie River was about 2 miles wide with all its sloughs and everything, and difficult to get across, and that's one reason why we have two county seats down there. One earlier was at Belmont on the north side of the river, and Panola, old Panola, was on the south side of the river. And people were afraid they couldn't get across in time. That brought about the two county seats. And then later on, when Batesville became the big city where the railroad would come through, and Sardis became the big city, the railroad coming through there, then they retained their own, they were county seats. And you have two county seats in Panola County. But back to my point, He had to ford that river. He had to get across that river. He had to do all kinds of problematic things. He had his horse and saddlebags, and he did his best to get up there to do that wedding. Well, he had another one up here in the Coldwater River bottom. The Coldwater River bottom, before the days that they dredged it out, was a wide expanse, too. It wasn't quite 2 miles, but it was a good mile. And there was a problem getting across that thing and getting across it well. And the horse had to swim a little bit in order to get him across it. By and by, all the troubles that he had, he went on up there and finally got there. Mr. Bakes did the ceremony. And the people were very appreciative, and they patted him on the back, and they thanked him for making the trip. They knew it was a rugged trip from Mississippi up there. That 60 miles was a torturous trip, and they appreciated him, and they gave him a wonderful gift. They gave him a box full of new leather gloves. He looked at the leather gloves and thanked them courteously for it. Didn't know what else to say or do. He put them in his saddlebags, and he came back home. He forded that Coldwater bottom, and he forded that Tallahatchie River bottom, and he finally got back into what would be later on named Batesville to do his work and to get on the railroad and so forth. So many, many years later, he opens that box of gloves. And in each finger, there was $100 bill. The $1,000 that they had contributed to him for his efforts to come and do that wedding ceremony, he never used. The $1,000 that made him immeasurably wealthy in that day and time, he never felt. He never really enjoyed the benefits of that. Because, sad to say, along the way, he was so late in his years, he used it in some of his ministry and work. But he never knew what really wealth he had until it was too late to use it. Sometimes we don't see the love of the Lord like we should. It's there all the time. It's like hidden in those fingers of those gloves. We don't open the box. We don't look inside it. We don't try to put them on and find that there's obstruction there. And here's the love of the Lord that's really coming out. Here's the love of God for us. He wants to save us from sin. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, when Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost," he really did. He really does care about us. And he is the head of the church. Turn, if you would please, just one particular page probably in your Bible, to Ephesians chapter 1, and begin at verse number 20. "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and giving him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." What is the Lord to his church, which is his body? Why, it is the household of faith. It is the body of Jesus Christ. The church belongs intangibly to Jesus. And the idea that we love him and his love is great and grand for us. It's what we're talking about as we lead off in this lesson today. And that's the idea that the Lord truly does love us. Now, going back to your page to Galatians chapter 6, let's take a look in the first part of that, brethren, he says in chapter 6 and verse 1. In Galatians 6 and 1, he says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another." Do you see walk that walk in that statement? Let a man have his own work, prove his own work. Walk that walk. Live for the Lord. He says here, verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate, that is, have fellowship unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And then he says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. What's this household of faith? Why, it's the church of our Lord. He's talking about these people. Back in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, to all the brethren that are with me unto the churches of Galatia. These are brethren in the church in Galatia. And what are they? They're the household of faith. And how are they to help one another? They're to help one another with such a way of teaching and walk. They're to walk that walk. The idea of let every tub sit on its own bottom has been a hallmark idea of some people. I do my work, you do your work, never the two shall meet. Is that the idea that you get from these verses in the Bible? Let every tub sit on its own bottom? Is that the concept that you have in mind? Or is it the idea that we look into the needs of others? Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, he that is spiritual, restore such a one. If the tub sits on its own bottom and he's over there in the fault, he got himself into it by himself and let him get himself out of it. That's man's view. But what's the Lord's view? If any man see his brother overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The idea of just letting it go by, just letting it be, is not the concept of the Lord's teaching. The concept is to look into the needs of and begin to serve the cause of those needs. That may take a little time of vista. That may take a little time and a little bit of a pocketbook. That may take a little bit of prayer life. What does the Bible tell me if I reach in my pocket and I want to be of help and my pocketbook is kind of empty, it just doesn't have. And I look at my savings and I don't have much to do with. These people have a great need. Can I help them yet? Does the Bible tell me that I can talk to others about it? I can say, you know, here's a person that's in need. Here's a person that is really, really deserving of help. Here's a person that we can get back on his feet and he'll be fine. He'll be able to do his crop, be able to do his fields, be able to do his work, be able to take care of his family. Let's help him just a little bit along the way. Can we bind together our help and serve this man and his family? What's that doing? Letting a tub sit on its own bottom? Or is that we see something, we see a need, we reach out to serve, we do something good, we help the cause. Is that not what it means in verse 10 when he says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do what unto all men, especially those of the household of faith? Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. We're to be good to our neighbors and friends that are not in the household of faith. And that may tell the story of why sometimes we have that barometer not checked. Because we don't do a whole lot for those others around us. And therefore, when it comes to the household of faith, fellow brethren in the Lord, we don't feel like we ought to do anything for them either. Is that the way we're supposed to behave? Mankind says that's the way to do it. Let a tub sit on somebody. But what does the Lord's word say? As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. What does the household of faith need these days? Well, an awful lot of needs. We talked about it in our Bible class this morning about prayer times, and a lot of those prayer times that I brought up in that particular Bible class are things that I see that in our generation of time we need very much in every home. We need to talk to every member of the family about the love of truth. Truth they see in the Bible. Look at the context. Look at the definition of words and see the truth in the Bible. If people see the truth in the Bible, they need to make changes toward that truth. Teach our families and our members of this household of faith to follow the way of the Lord. Always be faithful to His cause. Love the truth and love righteousness. We've got a whole bunch of people along the way. I remember, and coming in this morning, I appreciate so very much the relatives that we have that are here today. And I was able to mention a few names of some of those that brought me here to begin with. When y'all were down in Jackson or other places where they were putting everything, making a living and doing things, they're folks that you love greatly and everything that brought me here. And they brought me up here from the Delta to preach and to teach here in an old congregational meeting house that was a beautiful white frame building and everything. And they brought me up here. They loved the teaching of truth. They wanted the truth to be taught about the plan of salvation, about the worship of the Lord in spirit and in truth, about the Holy Spirit, about marriage, about home life and right ways of teaching and living for the Lord. They love truth. Are we missing that in our generation? I mean, a love for something that is true and right. We find soon the love for that truth if we reached over here. Let's just say that we all decided that we would get ourselves a certain tool, and we went out here, and let's say that it was a lemon. Boy, when we put the pressure on it, it curled and broke out and flaked out and everything. It didn't serve us well at all. What would we do? We'd probably take that back. And we'd say to the person who sold it to us, listen, this is something that just didn't hold true. See, that's what that original word meant. It meant something that's tested enough and tried and true. The word tried goes with the word true in ancient days. True is really a kind of abbreviation for tried and true. It's something that's tried and you've proven it to be worthwhile. I was working with Brother John Ray one day. He lived down there and worked on the Eastland plantation. He was the head mechanic down that way. He got me in his truck one day. We went over to Cleveland, went into the John Deere place over that way, and he went to past several bins. He was looking for certain bolts. And he was looking for the bolts. That's where he taught me that day that these markings on the outside of bolts meant level of hardness. And he said, if I were to use this particular bolt, he said it would be like a hot knife going through butter. Boy, when that pressure, that head out there on that combine weighed it down on it, it would just come right on through. But he said, over here in this other bin, it costs four times as much. It's got four markings on its head. It'll hold. It'll be true to the weight that's put on it. It says it can hold this weight. It can hold this kind of torque. It won't break apart. It won't melt like butter. It'll hold. And he said, this is what we ought to buy. He said, we could buy about 50 of those right there. And he said every one of them would just go right through when the weight was put on them. But not this one right here. This one is true. When we love things that are true, and we read in our Bible something different than we used to believe, different than we used to practice, different in our worship that we used to do, what will we do? We'll say, well, I've done it this way. I've put this old boat back on here now. You're going to get the same result. Or will we seek to run under the truth and go His way, the Lord's way, believing that the blessings of the Lord will be with us and found for us? We're talking about doing good in the household of faith, good toward one another, good to our friends and neighbors round about, but especially those of the household of faith, doing good things, teaching good things, guiding them in good ways. Do our children know how to save a dollar or a dime? Or a penny. Have we taught them the importance of saving a little when they've got good times and when they've got good money coming in and good events taking place? verses. We spent it all. We foolishly did that. We have nothing to help us out during this time. Do we need to be ugly and mean to them and say, whoop, whoop, now I hear, boy, girl, sit down right here. Let me tell you, you save, save, save. Is that the way to do it? In all likelihood, they'll turn against us. In all likelihood, they'll curse us to our face someday. In all likelihood, they'll fight against us if we do it that way. But if we guide them and prayerfully guide them and ask somebody to sit down and pray with us about these things, ask somebody to sit down and let's talk about something we haven't talked about. We need to talk about a good marriage. We need to talk about good decision-making in dating. We need to talk about good decision-making in the money that we have coming in. We need to talk about saving for a rainy day. We need to talk about thinking about our neighbors that are in need around us. Pay attention at school. Pay attention in the classroom to people that are in need. Pay attention to the situations. Let's go and visit these individuals. Let's care for them. If they need some food items, let's take those food items. If they need some clothes, let's take some clothes. If they need some household goods, let's take some household goods. Let's get their permission to do it, of course. In so doing, we're doing good in the household of faith. Anything less than that, you reckon, is acceptable to God? Think about our relationship to the Lord today, and think about our doing good for the Lord. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, people who heard that gospel message on the day of Pentecost, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is unto you and your children, and to a many far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He's calling you today to find that peace and that joy in Christ. And in repenting of sin and being baptized into Christ, you can begin a new life in the household of faith. Surrounded by people, at least some, and more all the time, that learn the truth and learn the gospel message about it, who will be of great help to you as you go through life. Won't you come to Jesus and obey him today as we stand together? I'm going to go to the hospital.
I think that's all.